You can't miss what we are doing today. We're thinking about the Ascension. We've had two readings of the Ascension, one after the other. And I switched the order because it kind of works that way. It's a sort of gradual reveal that happens about the Ascension, about how Jesus left, if you read through the Gospels, where we read about Jesus. And so at the end of Matthew's Gospel, it doesn't mention Jesus ascending into heaven, though Jesus does say, "I will be with you always," which kind of hints that something different's going on there, which will be the Holy Spirit coming, which we look forward to next week at Pentecost, remembering that time. Mark's Gospel, the oldest parts of Mark's Gospel, end with confusion on Easter morning. It's like, what's gone on here? We don't understand. We've heard from the angels, but what's happened? And then there's a few more verses which people, that scholars think were added a bit later. They do mention the Ascension, but it's not a huge part of it that's described there. And then we have John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, the story kind of finishes in a conversation. Just get to the end of a conversation, and then it says, and there was more, but we don't hear about it. We don't hear about the Ascension. We do hear Jesus saying, when I return, so clearly there needs to be a going away, but we don't get to hear about the Ascension itself. It's in Luke's Gospel that we get most of that, Jesus ascending to heaven. But as Noel pointed out, the passage that we've read today, if you had your Bible open, you would realise it's happening on the evening of Easter Day. So if you were to just read that passage straight through, the two disciples have just legged it back from the road to Emmaus to say, wow, we've just met with Jesus. And then moments later, Jesus has appeared in the middle of them, saying, look at my hands, I really rose from the dead, I'm alive. And then it sort of looks, when if you just read Luke's Gospel, that they go on talking and then they go on out and then Jesus ascends to heaven. You would think it happened on the evening of Easter Day. Well, clearly it doesn't. We need to piece together the other bits as well. But there are many days that have passed in between. You can get it from the other Gospels, and we're going to get to Acts for more. I would say that if you're interested in this part of the Bible, I think you should talk to Chris Graham, because Chris has studied this part of the Bible particularly a lot, I think. And so these appearances of Jesus after the resurrection and how that all pieces together, it's really good stuff to look at. But anyway, the full story of the Ascension came not in our first reading, we got it partly there, but in our second reading from Acts. Luke is continuing his story. He wrote the first part of the Gospel of Acts, which starts with the birth of Jesus and goes through until Jesus' ascension. And then a bit later, presumably, he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, or we call it Acts now, a second book. Maybe in the time in between, there were less people who remembered exactly what had happened. And so Luke decided to start the book of Acts with a little recap of the end of Jesus' life and his ascension. So we get it in a bit more detail because people needed it spelled out a bit more, a bit later, maybe. But if we put the two together and what we read in the other Gospels, you realise these 40 days between Jesus rising from the dead and ascending into heaven would have been a fantastic or an amazing time for the disciples. Jesus proved convincingly that he was alive. Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. How fantastic. Jesus gave them instructions of what they should be doing. It's only because of these 40 days that we're here today, if you think about it. If the apostles hadn't been given all these instructions and had their minds open to what the Old Testament meant and how it pointed to Jesus, we wouldn't have the Christian faith as we have it today. We wouldn't be sitting here in church. So those 40 days, very significant. But as well as the very significant, Jesus did some really simple things. He ate with his friends. At first, we hear about Jesus eating broiled fish. I don't know what a broiled fish. I don't know what's an R in the word broiled anyway. Somebody can explain that later. But he ate on the day of the resurrection, on the evening, he ate broiled fish to say, look, I'm not a ghost. I'm really alive. A bit later, he had a barbecue with them by the lake, fish again. And that was when he said, Peter, do you love me? He reinstated Peter, who had messed things up big time, put him back right again. And now today in our reading, they have a meal in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem where Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until the gift from my Father comes to you. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives, or maybe it was all a picnic at the Mount of Olives, who knows? And they gathered around Jesus, they asked him questions, and then he ascended before their eyes quite an amazing thought of just exactly how that worked. It's right in the middle of stuff. He ascended. It kind of fits with the end of Matthew's gospel and the end of John's gospel, where you suddenly get to the end of that sentence and then that's that then. That's the end of the book. So he was taken up from them. Other years, we've tried to do this dramatically. We took a helium balloon outside the church and we let go of it so we could get that feeling of watching as it went up there. And I'm really pleased to discover that Elaine was doing that at Squeals the other day. She had a helium balloon and she let go of the balloon and it floated up. There's a rescue string on it when you do it in church so that you can pull it back down again. The trouble is the rescue string also weighs a bit. So your science says that the balloon goes up a little bit and it's got the little weight on it and it's got the rescue string that gets stronger, heavier and heavier. So at a certain moment, it stopped. But this wasn't right for the story because Jesus didn't ascend halfway and stop. So a very helpful mum from Squeals got her teeth out and chopped the string, which means that there is now a helium balloon up there and it will be there until who knows when. And we were hoping it wouldn't, when the bishop was here celebrating communion for the first time in Derbyshire, the balloon would gradually descend upon her head. But it didn't, it's still up there. So who knows how long it'll be there. Anyway, it was something amazing. Jesus ascended to heaven, he was behind a cloud, and then suddenly two men in white appear. What an assignment those two men in white had, angels from God. If you look in the Gospels, you see there are two men in white there on the morning of the resurrection. They're the ones who say, don't look here, don't look for the living among the dead. Jesus is alive. Get on there, get on with it. And now here they're there, they're back again. Don't look up there. Jesus is gone, but he'll come back, but get on with it. Go and do the things he's told you about. So they head off back to Jerusalem and they're full of joy. And they spend their time in the temple, they're praising God, which is wonderful. Also a bit surprising that that's how they should respond there. But anyway, we'll get back to that in a moment. There is the ascension in brief. And just following from that story, and also in brief, I think, I'm going to talk about three simple things that we can pick up from that story, and which hopefully will be helpful for us, showing us how God's ways often work, which helpful, not always exactly how we'd want it, actually, as you'll see. So firstly, I mean, this is all good. With looking, there comes revelation. They're looking and they get revelation. Well, Jesus, when he was teaching, he said, seek and you will find. So this is straight from Jesus. The angels, the two men in white, they find the women looking for Jesus in the tomb and they reveal that Jesus is alive. They were looking, but they were then told he's alive. The same men in white discover the disciples looking up into heaven. They're looking, wondering what's happening, but then they're told he's gone. He'll return to go and do the stuff. He's coming back. So they have revealed to them the next part of the story. Jesus wants us to understand his good news. He wants us to understand the wonderful story that we can be part of. He wants to open our minds too, like he opened the minds of the disciples to understand it. We're encouraged to understand this, but we need to be looking. Get looking. Seeking. Trying to understand. And if we're looking in the wrong direction, well, actually, God is able to send his two men in white or some other version of that to be able to say, not that way, this way. Something else is going on, pointing us back in the right direction. Don't look there. Look here. Jesus is doing this. Here's the good news. This is how it plays out. So, as Jesus said, seek and you will find. If you're fascinated by our faith and what God's up to, if you want to know more, if you feel you've got gaps in your knowledge, then get looking, keep looking. If you're uncertain, if you're going through times of huge doubt, well, keep looking anyway. Even if you're not sure what direction you should be looking in, keep looking, don't let that stop you, and look out while you're looking for God's men in white to come along in whatever form that happens, God's message to you to say, you're looking here, but actually you should be looking there. This is where Jesus is at work. This is where the answers are. Just keep looking. God can get us back on track. With looking comes revelation. unfortunately, it's not always neat, sewn up answers, but God's revelation moves us forwards and moves us close to him. That's God's way. Seek and you will find. That's what Jesus promises. And then something else about the promises, actually. With promises, there's often waiting. The risen Jesus opened the minds of the disciples to the huge revelations of who he was and what they should do. He wound them up and he let them loose by saying, wait, wait in Jerusalem. They're all ready to go. But he says, wait, wait for the power to come from on high. There are times when we know where we're heading. We really want to get there. We know what our faith promises. We are convinced that God's called us to do something or be somewhere or get on with something, to go that way. And then we find we have to wait. Well, we have to remember that waiting is often a God thing. Waiting doesn't mean that we've got it wrong. At the launch of the church, there was a 10-day wait. We don't know why they were raring to go, but God's plan had them waiting. And the annoying thing about God's plan and God's way of working is that we're told elsewhere in the Bible, for God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So if we wait a day, it can feel like 1,000 years. Or in fact, you know, just, it may be that we wait. We wait a long time. But with God, sometimes that happens. Don't give up. With promise, there's often waiting. The disciples had to wait. They used that time to pray and to praise God. And that's not a bad way for us to be if we are waiting too at this time. So don't give up if where you thought you were heading has got you waiting right now. God is there in the waiting. Spend your time with him and look out, ready to go for when he says, go. We're on it now. So with looking, there comes revelation. With promise, there's often waiting. And finally, with sadness, there can be joy. These disciples had given 3 years of their life to following Jesus. He was their leader. He was their rabbi, their teacher, spiritual teacher. Peter said, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus just left. He was talking to them. He was gone. They didn't have a string to get him back again. They must have been absolutely devastated. They must have been so, so sad when they stopped to realize what had just happened. But they had listened to Jesus' words, his message to them, the words about the kingdom of God and what he was up to. And they listened to the men in white who appeared and just pointed them in a slightly different direction with God's message. And they realized that along with their sadness, there was joy. In fact, they went back to Jerusalem with great joy, it says in our passage. Now, we all know that there's some pretty rubbish stuff that goes on in life. We can't get away from that. Some things are not at all joyful. There's also real sadness that we're faced with that we can't wish away. You can't just say it's not there. But alongside that, and not taking away that, but as a gift of God, there can be joy. Joy because of the bigger news of God's coming kingdom, the way that God works, the way that he draws things towards his way of working, the way that he will one day put all things right. That can be a reason for joy. And there's joy because God can break into our hearts, even at the saddest of times. And there's joy because there's always hope in Jesus. So hold on to that if you're going through a tough time, a sad time. Look for God's joy in the midst of it. With looking comes revelation. With promise, there may come waiting. And with sadness can come joy. These are some of the ways that God works, some of the ways that we can see through this ascension story. And maybe some of those are a message for you today. I think they're also a message for this season that we've been talking about, thy kingdom come, wanting to pray for God's kingdom, wanting to pray for people to get to know Jesus, to find the freedom and the joy of the good news that Jesus saves us. We want people to have revealed to them just who Jesus is and what that means for them. We want people to find him, even if they've been searching for a long time, looking maybe in the wrong direction. We want them to find the right direction, even if they've been waiting. Well, all the more if they've been waiting to find the direction. And we want people to find that joy that Jesus brings. So I encourage you to think of these for yourself. I encourage you to think of these things, to pray for other people. And during this time of Thy Kingdom Come, we are going to be able to take the opportunity to be praying. And I encourage you to do that on your own or with other people. And right now in church, we are going to do some praying together. And Chris is going to lead us in our prayers now, which will be focusing around the area of Thy Kingdom Come.